I remember as a kid playing the Game of Life. Any of you ever play that board game called the Game of Life? It's the one where you get a job, you get a house, you live for the next payday, you try to accumulate as much stuff as possible. The thing that strikes me as odd about the Game of Life is not even the fact that it's strictly the one with the most money and assets who wins. There are other games that are like that as well. What strikes me as odd about the Game of Life is that it's almost entirely a game of chance. That you spin the dial that determines where you go and what your paycheck is and what house you get and all of that. And it makes me just ponder then, what sort of message is being sent through this game? Like how did that influence me as a child playing this game? Like, life is nothing more than a random series of events. And all you can do is just sort of hope for falling into riches and fame and the right job. And at the end, then the ultimate hope is that you park your car in millionaire estates. Right? It's sad. It's sad if that's your worldview and that's your outlook. So this morning, I want to talk about life. And I want to talk about life through a biblical lens that says it's something far more than random chance or hoping for comfort and riches, but that there is true life that can be found in Christ. So good morning and welcome. My name is John Reisner. I serve as lead pastor here at OCF. I'm thrilled that you're here with us this morning. I pray that through our time together, you're blessed, encouraged, and that you're drawn closer to the heart of God. This is our third week in this sermon series, To Live is Christ. It's an 8-week study of the book of Philippians. Today, we're going to conclude chapter 1 of this short letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. Now, through our first 2 weeks, where we've studied the first portion of chapter 1, we've learned that there is great joy in Christ, that we should be bold in living for Jesus. And so this morning, as we look at verses 19 through 30, the final portion of chapter 1, we're going to learn together that there is indeed true life in Christ. We've provided an outline for the sermon on the back of your bulletin, so please feel free to follow along as we study this passage together. Thank you, Seth, for doing an excellent reading for us from a portion of this passage. We saw there in verse 21, which is really the theme verse for our study in this book, and the theme verse this morning as we consider life is Christ, Paul saying, "For me to live is Christ." To live is Christ. What does that mean? I mean, we're going to unpack that together this morning. Like, what could that possibly mean to say to live is Christ? And of course, then to die is gain. Well, we begin to understand as we peel back what we're reading together this morning that this is a mentality of Paul. This is the mentality of someone who has discovered the joy of living for Christ. Someone who holds this hope of eternity in God's forever presence. And I want to challenge us this morning to say that should be our mindset as well. But I know the reality that if we did it as a fill in the blank, you and I would probably have different words that we would use there, right? As in, for me to live is, right? For me to live is the Browns winning the Super Bowl, right? To die is terrifying. Frightening. For me to live is a Mrs. Reisner strawberry rhubarb pie. Or to live is that beach vacation or that promotion at work. Right? Here's the reality. Everyone is living for something. Like many times it's money or success or happiness or pleasure or fame or security. I've noticed a common phrase that has popped up in our current climate and culture today. That phrase is saying that the thing you like is life. Have you heard that? Have you noticed that? Maybe you've used it. And I'm not trying to point fingers. It's to say, like as in, tacos are life, right? Coffee is life. Or I noticed this coffee mug. It says, life begins after coffee, right? Or football isn't just a sport, it's my life. Wow. if tacos and football and coffee are life. We're missing out. And what good news we have that there is life that is true life. There is life that is lasting far beyond the cup of coffee. This is the good news that we have, my friends. And this is the good news we proclaim when we gather. The good news of the gospel of Jesus. That through him we can have life. Lasting life. Abundant life. Life eternal and forevermore. A life of love and hope and joy and peace. A life of knowing God and being known by God. Our loving creator. Our redeemer. Our defender. Our savior. Our good heavenly father. That life can only come about through Christ. That life can only happen because of the sacrifice that he made when we put our trust in him. So if you are in pursuit of anything other than Christ, I just have a one-word admonition for you. If you're in pursuit of anything other than Christ, stop. Stop that pursuit because it's meaningless and it's fruitless. It's futile. And some of us have learned, and some of us are still learning, that all the things that the world has to offer leave us feeling empty and unsatisfied. So stop that pursuit if it's anything other than Christ, and recalibrate and hear the good news of Jesus. Recognize that you've been nearsighted in your approach to what life truly is. I love the way the 20th century author Henry James puts it. He says, "The best use of your life is to invest it in something that will outlast it." We're given 70 years or maybe 80 years of life on earth. Will we invest those years in something that is much greater and much larger? We see in Acts 17 and verse 28, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's only in Christ. So this morning, as we consider this great and eternal truth, that in Christ only is there true life, that to live is Christ. That dying would be gain. As we consider that this morning, I want to offer three insights as we look closely at our passage. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. If you are willing to lean into this idea to say, what would that look like for my life to say living is Christ? For those that embrace that and lean into that, three insights from our passage this morning. And the first is that we are saved. Now, it's easy for us to read about salvation, or Paul uses the word deliverance in verse 19. It could easily be translated as salvation. In fact, the English translation that you have with you might say salvation. That's a good translation. It's easy for us to read this letter in context and say, when a man who's in prison and in chains talks about deliverance, surely he's talking about being unshackled. This is a reference to being set free, to getting the chains off, to being liberated from his captors. And yes, while Paul knows that his release is going to be the best thing for the church in Philippi and to others, he knows that's going to be the best thing for him. He also knows that the deliverance, the salvation of God, oh, it's way bigger than Roman chains. Oh, it's way bigger than those guards who watch him day and night. The deliverance that he's talking about is one that's eternal, one that lasts forever. So he says there in verse 19 that he knows that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit, what has happened to me, again, being in chains, will turn out for my deliverance. Part of what's fascinating about what Paul writes here is he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. When he says this will turn out for my deliverance, that's a direct quote from Job, chapter 13 and verse 16. A direct quote from Job, the one who suffered greatly. What a great clue for us, as this helps us to appreciate the fact that those who suffer for Christ will be rewarded with special honor. You know, it's that very same passage. In fact, it's just the verse after. You may be familiar with Job and some of his writings, that Job says, though he slay me, yet I will put my hope in him. That's verse 15. Verse 16 after that is, this will turn out for my deliverance. So as we talk together this morning about being saved, and I think it's important for us to embrace that, that when you're putting your faith in Christ, when you're leaning into this idea of, I want my life to be about Christ, to live is Christ, it's important that we embrace this idea of, we are saved. And yet for some, it sounds odd. Saved? You got saved? Like, were you marooned on an island? What do you mean you got saved? Were you captured by the enemy and then someone rescued you? Like, what does this mean you're saved? Being saved means, yes, we were once a captor, right? We were held captive by our sin and by bondage. And yes, we are saved, meaning we are set free from our sin. We are set free from the ensnares of our enemy, from the entanglement that our spiritual adversary lays before us. We are set free. As we say that we are saved, it also means that we are safe. We are safe in the arms of our loving Heavenly Father. We are safe in a relationship with our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, when we say we're saved, it also means at the end of the age, we will be saved from the eternal torment and punishment and destruction that will befall all those who refuse to believe. Paul actually talks very clearly and specifically about that in this passage. Look at verse 28. Right, he says the fearlessness of the Philippians toward their oppressors will be assigned to them. In other words, assigned to the oppressors, these Roman guards, and more generally, those that oppose them. It will be assigned to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be what? Help me with this. Say it louder. Saved. Oh, and then he adds a great point of clarification here. And that by God. It's a sign. Your courage, your fearlessness in the face of oppression and persecution, your strength in suffering is a sign that the oppressors will be destroyed, but not you. You will be saved. Not because you're able to save yourself, but because of God. Paul teaches us about this in other passages in Scripture, that salvation is a gift. It's a free gift. It's not based on what we've done. It's not that we've earned enough reward in heaven. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news, my friends. This is the good news of the gospel, that everyone who believes that Jesus is God's son, everyone who calls on him in faith will be saved. We are saved from the fires of hell, but we are saved to an abundant life with Christ. It's a life that starts now and lasts forever. John says at the end of his gospel, John chapter 20, verse 31, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. See, that's true life. Salvation means life eternal, life abundant, life forever, true life with Christ and in Christ and only because of Christ. And John specifically says there that you may have life in his name. Do you know what the name of Jesus means? I hope you know what the name of Jesus means. Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. God is our deliverer. Through Christ, he has saved us. Okay, so listen. There are times where in your life, in your circumstances, and in your hardship and struggle, God will save you. He will rescue you, right? There are other times where we must endure. There are other times where you've got the thorn in the flesh and you ask God to remove it, but he doesn't. And so our salvation is one that's coming at the end of the age. Being saved is an ultimate hope for the return of Christ, when he makes everything new. That really leads us to our second insight this morning, something important for us to embrace. If you want a true life in Christ, you recognize I am saved. You also recognize that I am strong So true life in Christ means we are saved. It also means we are strong. So even if the deliverance doesn't come in the form of a miraculous healing, even if the deliverance doesn't come in the forms of chains being broken off or the thorn in the flesh being removed or God lifting you out of your circumstances, we can draw on the strength of Christ to endure that which he has placed us in. And my friends, in those situations, we are not fearful. This passage speaks of fearlessness and courage and strength. Look at verse 20. Paul says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's saying this is a win-win. Many years ago, there was a Southern evangelist. This was during the time of Prohibition. And his name was Dr. John Rice. Well, he, of course, was preaching against the bootleggers who were bringing the illegal liquor into his small Texas town. And they didn't like that. They didn't like being called sinners. And so they decided that this pesky evangelist needed to be silenced. So the bootleggers sent a message to the pastor. They sent death threats saying, you better stop or you're going to be done. And here's his reply. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. He says, do your worst. I know where I'm going. Now listen, this is a guy who embraced this mindset. To live is Christ. To die is gain. There's some anguish going on in this letter and in this passage. There's some anguish coming from Paul. But wow, it's not anguish because of his chains. It's not anguish because of the psychological toll of being in prison. It's anguish because he is torn between life and death. Again, recognizing that it's a win-win situation. And listen, I want to clarify something here. Paul didn't have a death wish. Paul wasn't so disenchanted with life that he was suicidal and I think I'm just going to end it, I'm done. Paul was aware of just how amazing our God is. Paul longed eagerly to be with Christ in that ultimate way, in that closeness, in that real presence kind of way. He longed for that so much that he makes it clear, you know, that's the better option. And isn't that a good thing that ultimately death is the best option? Because ultimately we're all going to face it. That's going to be the reality for each one of us. So if we look together at verses 22 and 23, Paul says, if I go on living in the body, it will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? He says, I don't know. I'm torn between the two. He's talking about death and life. And again, knowing that he's in prison, he's in chains for the gospel and potentially going to be executed. So again, in thinking through what this means, even for our own emotional health and well-being, he's not deciding whether, am I going to choose to live or die? He's saying, I know that my fate is in some ways in the hands of these captors. And man, maybe they're going to choose to execute me. And I kind of hope that's what happens. So you have to understand the context for Paul saying that he's in captivity. He has the real likelihood of being executed. He's torn in his heart because to live is Christ, but boy, to die is gain. And he says very clearly there in verse 23, I desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is better by far. I mean, he makes it clear that's the best option is for me to be with Christ. That should be our desire as well. To say, I want to be with Christ. I want to know him now and experience all of the life that he has for me this side of eternity. But boy, I can't wait until the end of the age. Boy, I can't wait until the day that God decides that's my final breath and I meet him face to face. Again, it's a win-win situation. Living means Christ, but dying means gain. It's when we embrace that hope, it's when we face death with that sort of fearlessness that we display strength and courage. That's why I say we are strong, not because you have fortitude, not because you can just sort of find within yourself the strength and ability and resourcefulness to face life and its challenges. You don't. Life and its situations and circumstances are far bigger than you. It's when your life is dependent on Christ. It's when you've wholly gone into that place of to live is Christ, that you can face life's situations saying, I'm not afraid. I have that kind of strength that says, I'm not afraid of what might happen to me. Like what Paul tells the Philippians here in verses 27 and 28. He says, stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. He tells us in this passage that he thinks that he's going to be released. He says, yeah, you guys need me so much. The Lord has been using me. And he has this sense that though I long for that nearness to Christ in a real way, he has a feeling that as he's torn between the idea of my captors could walk in the next moment and say, you're going to be executed. But at the same time, they could walk in and set me free. He says, I have this feeling that I'm going to be set free because you guys need me. He was right. Paul's released, probably shortly after writing this letter. He's released from his chains. He goes back into his great missionary work. He's traveling. He's encouraging the believers. He does this for probably 3 or 4 years, we believe. 3 or 4 years of preaching and teaching. And then he goes into prison again. This time would be a different result. This time, probably 3 or 4 years after writing this, he's imprisoned, and the order comes that he's to be executed. So Paul is martyred for his faith. He's killed for his faith in Christ. But see, Paul knew that even in his weakest moments, Christ would be strong. Even in those moments where we would be terrified facing the executor, he stood strong, knowing this is better because I'm going to be with Christ. This is gain for me. He says there in verse 29, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. To suffer for him. Paul embraced that as a privilege, that I could suffer for my Lord Jesus. So listen, friends, we are strong when we admit our weakness. We find strength when we recognize, I can't do it. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of our Lord. So when we say to live is Christ, when we lean into what that might mean in my life and yours, we are saved, we are strong, but also we are sanctified. That's the third insight this morning as we look at this passage. Sanctified, you could say set apart. You could say made holy. It's the work that God does in you to refine you and change you and shape you and set you apart for his purposes and for his glory. Listen, the life that Jesus offers is a life that is bent on kingdom living. It's a life that's devoted to God's glory alone. Remember, we started this morning talking about what are most people in search of? You know, to live is, for a lot of people, it's fame and success. It's my own notoriety. It's my name in lights. It's the letters that come after my name. But for one who says to live is Christ, we are bent on God's glory. We are passionate about bringing honor to Christ and to Christ alone. And so it's in this context that we understand sanctification, not saying, church, you got to be better. Church, you got to change your behavior and do things well. No. Church, you got to give your life to Christ. And when you give your life and your heart and your mind to the Lord, he begins to set you apart and change you and use you for his glory. So then, yeah, it might actually look like I actually begin to live a little differently, but it's not because of my will. It's because of the good work that God is doing in me. So we see in verse 27, this admonition, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This does not mean perfection. This does not mean check off all the to-dos on your list. This means movement. This means you have surrendered your life to God and he is now with you on life's journey, refining you, shaping you, and changing you. Oh, and yes, church, there's good news, because this means a life where your path is clearly marked out and illuminated by God's word. And by the Spirit of God that indwells you, it means you begin to intentionally make choices based on what you believe God wants. That we would be dedicated to the will of the Heavenly Father. I long for that in my life. I long for that in the life of this church. That we, like Jesus, would be surrendered, saying, not my will, but your will be done. That's very different than the game of life, isn't it? Random, spin the dial and see where you go. It's discernment. It's seeking out the heart of the Father and saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey you. It might seem radical. The world might not understand it. I might even get made fun of for making this choice. But I have carefully, with great sensitivity and prayer, sought out what I believe you're calling me to do, God. And I'm going to do it. You're probably familiar with Lewis Carroll's book, Alice in Wonderland. Alice says to the Cheshire Cat, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? The cat replies, well, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. I don't much care where, says Alice. But it doesn't matter which way you go, says the cat. So long as I get somewhere, Alice added as an explanation. Oh, you're sure to do that, said the cat, if only you walk long enough. We'll get somewhere if we just continue walking, but is that the path that God has for us? May I remind you of the 23rd Psalm? You've probably heard this before. Where God, our good shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Leads us in paths of righteousness. Oh, church, that we would be led by our good shepherd in paths of righteousness. Or Matthew chapter 7, where Christ talks about finding the narrow path. And to where does that lead? Life. Oh, few will find it, he says. Find the narrow path that leads to life. But he does not leave us on our own. He gives us his Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us, to grow us along the journey of life. And as that happens, church, we are transformed even more into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus. So I want you to hear me this morning. God wants to work in you. God wants to get a hold of your heart and your mind and your life so that you would fill in the blank with, for me to live is Christ. Christ, emphatically, for me to live is Christ. Dying? Well, that would only be gain. There's no fear. We're not afraid of our oppressors. Mock us, persecute us. Dying is only gain. When I draw my last breath, I will be in the presence of Christ. So that's gain. God wants to work in you, church. Here's the reality. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes. So we recognize that and we cry out to him for his cleansing and his forgiveness. Will you allow Christ to work in you? Will you allow him to make you holy, to sanctify you, and to set you apart to then use you for his purposes? We all have a story. You know that oftentimes I'll give action steps before we depart, and I want to do that this morning. We don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers of the word. So we all have a story, and I want you, as an action step this week, to think about, from what has God delivered you? Some of us have stories that are quite dramatic, and others of us are like, well, I'm not sure if mine's all that great. But we all have a story. From what has God delivered you? And then share that story. Share that story this week. How has God delivered you? From what has God delivered you? And make sure it's a God-honoring, Christ-centered story of the work of God. And not, well, I realized this and I made that change. That's a story about you. Secondly, look for the ways that you can lose your life in order to gain a true life in Christ. So again, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8 and verse 35, Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. So lean into that and say, what does that look like for me to lose my life? That I might truly gain the life that God has for me. And finally, and maybe this happens just between you and the Lord, in that sweet moment of communion and relationship with God, to say, God, I confess to you this weakness. God, I recognize this in my own life, that it's not on par with what you have for me, and it's probably an area that I haven't surrendered to you. And so, Lord, I recognize this weakness, this sin, this struggle, and I turn it over to you. And God, I praise you because you are the God who then has forgiven me and restored me and healed me and cleanses me, that you are the God who strengthens me to continue walking on the journey of life and to continue facing temptation and yet standing strong amidst the temptation. So confess a weakness to God and then praise him for strengthening you through it. Before we close, I want to take us to an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is at the end of the life of Moses. In fact, I think he lived to be 120 or so, didn't he? Well, he's just about to hand the reins over to Joshua, his young apprentice. And these are his parting words to the people of Israel. So he says to them, "Today I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction." He's giving them just two choices there. It sounds like four, but he's giving them two. He's saying you can choose the life and prosperity, or you can choose the death and destruction. He says, "Today I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live." So it's not just saying, I'll take the life, I'll take the prosperity. It's saying, well, I'm going to love the Lord my God, and I'm going to walk in obedience to him, and that's the result. If we jump down to verse 16, he says very clearly and authoritatively, "Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him." And then he says, "For the Lord is your life." Church, I pray that we would embrace that. That we would hear that call that says, you can make the choice. You can choose death and destruction. You can choose self. But it doesn't mean life eternal. It means a fleeting glance and a life that's a mist and a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Or you can choose Christ, and you can choose to walk in obedience to him. There's a Peanuts cartoon. You know, Lucy, the one who's the psychiatrist, right? Oh, 10 cents. That's a good price. She says to Charlie Brown in this particular one, "Life, Charlie Brown, is like a deck chair." Well, then she goes on to tell him that, you know, some people place that deck chair where they can see the past, where they've been. And other people place the deck chair to see forward, to see where it is that they're going. And others might even place the deck chair to see what's happening in the present. And then she says to him, "On the cruise ship of life, Charlie Brown, which way is your deck chair facing?" And so poor Charlie Brown sighs and he says, "I've never been able to get one unfolded." And maybe that's how you feel. Like, man, life really hasn't even gone the way I expected. I haven't been able to gain that perspective. I haven't been able to find solid footing. Well, what good news that there is life in Christ. That we hear from Moses in Deuteronomy 30 that the Lord is our life. And so, church, I want you to hear this clearly this morning, that today is a new day, that his mercies are new every morning. And yes, it's time to move forward. It's time to move into the life that God has for you. I know for some of us that we're tempted to look back. We can be bound by our past. Yes, there are blessings in our lives and our presence, and there's a great future ahead, but we're just looking back. And it's so hard not to focus on those regrets and those failures, the foibles and follies and foul-ups and sins. And we're like, I just can't get my life together. I just can't seem to make these relationships work. I just can't find the job. I can't find the spouse. Or I will never get over what was done to me. Or no one knows it, but I'm caught in addiction. It's got this hold on me. It's got this power over me. I can't get free. How could I ever be forgiven? How could God ever love me? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when you choose to be in Christ, you are saved. When you are in Christ, you are strong and you are sanctified. So listen, you're not your past. You're not your mistakes. You're not the baggage that your parents gave you. You're not your pain. You're not your addiction. You're not your failures. You're not your sin. No. In fact, you're not even your own. You've been bought with a price. And you belong to Jesus. And you are God's beloved. You're his son. You're his daughter. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You're forgiven. You are free. You're accepted. You're loved. You're a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, The old has gone. The new has come. You just need to let go. Let go of the past and embrace Christ and all that he has for you. And leave behind what the world offers. And stop playing their games. Life isn't about random chance. It's about the goodness of God. And if you don't see God's fingerprints on your life, it's because you just haven't had the eyes to see it. God is working in your life. God is drawing you to himself. You are a new creation when you put your life in Christ. Listen, if you're here today and you've never done that before, today is the day of salvation. Even now in your seat where you're at, I want you to just say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. All right, I'm turning it over to you. That with me driving the engine, I'm going off a cliff. But Lord, take control. Listen, church, true life can only be found in our Lord Jesus. So let's embrace it, the abundant life that he offers. Let's discover the joy of living for Jesus. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for your goodness and your faithfulness, that you are steadfast. Oh Lord, we'll confess, we have wavered, we have faltered, we have stumbled, we have fallen. How grateful, Lord, we are for the cross. That in that place, Jesus shows us that the Lord saves. So Lord, I pray your blessing on this congregation. That we would be a people who are safe in your arms, that stand strong amidst trial, persecution, and suffering, and that you sanctify by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you fill us with your Spirit, that you empower us for a life of godliness. We pray that we would live for your glory. We pray that through us and our mistakes and shortcomings, Lord, you would shine through, that in our weakness, you would be strong. And so, yes, Lord, we open ourselves to you as earthen vessels to be filled with you and filled with your love and grace. Because apart from you, Lord, life is futile. It's worthless. The broad road, we know, Lord, and it leads to destruction. So, Lord, stop us. Lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And we pray this all in the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.